Okay, back to Romans 6, that's where we'll be. And for this study, we're just going to look at verse 12 to 14, 12 to 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, so Father, we're just so thankful for you. We're so thankful for this gospel message. And Lord, again, we're just here, Lord, needing to get your truth into our hearts, Lord. And in this world that is screaming at us with a different message and is telling us what men look like and what men are, we are hearing, Father, your voice in this chapter say to us, no, you are in Christ. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God. Believe this to be so. And Father, now we're just kind of here with these bodies of ours, and we're wondering, Lord, how can we see these bodies brought to a place of nothingness? How can we practically experience what you've positionally given to us, Father? How can we be slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of God? So, Lord, we pray that you'd continue to teach us about just the way in which we're to relate, Lord, to sin in this modern time, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to overcome and continue to overcome. And Father, we ask that you'd help us in it. And even right now, guys, as I'm praying, would you just even in your own heart perhaps think about some of the people in your sphere of influence? Maybe it's a bride, maybe it's children, maybe it's a church, maybe it's even a community, maybe it's people that you're responsible for leading in the workplace, maybe it's future people who you haven't even begun to interact with yet, but you know that your life could reach them in the future. I just, in your own heart, would you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to grow for them, for their sake. Lord, we pray for that. We ask, Lord, that you'd continue to do that and that this body of sin would be brought, Lord, more and more to that place of nothingness, that we could experience the newness of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I just love what Paul is doing here. You know, he's taking us higher. That's what he's doing. I somehow over the last like 5 years or 6 years or so, I got into trail running, which is, Monterey is a great place for that because we have like this beautiful coastline and all these mountains that are there. I mean, not like those mountains, but like big hills. And, but it's just a lot of great trails to just go running on and just kind of get out into the wilderness and everything. And there's a lot of things that I like about that experience. I like the solitude. I enjoy the time to just, get the heart rate elevated. It's good for the body, you know, things like that. I love being able to think and process different things that are going on in my life and truth that I'm wrestling with, you know, stuff like that. I know some people say, like, oh, I love to run because it's a great time for me to be able to pray. I've never been able to do that. The only prayer that I pray is, like, Lord, help me survive this run. Like, that's the limit of my prayer life when I'm actually out running. But one of my favorite things about actually running trails is I love getting to the top, because at the top of, you know, a mountain or whatever, you just get to see things that it's just beautiful. It's just a different perspective. It's a different vantage point. You know, I'll never forget a time a friend of mine invited me to go run this trail in Big Sur near where we live on the Central Coast, and it was the tallest coastal mountain in the contiguous United States. So by the time we got to the top, it just feels like you're looking down, like you could just jump into the ocean, you know, just this just incredible vantage point that you don't get when you're down below. And here in Romans 6, Paul is doing that for us. He's trying to give us a vantage point about our lives that we don't normally have, just like operating in the day-to-day, living in our workplaces and just kind of going through the motions of life. There are not going to be moments that we naturally feel, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. We need the truth of God's word to help elevate us and bring us to that high and lofty place and have that truth sort of spoken into our lives. So I love what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 6. Now in verse 12 to 14, and that's all we're going to focus on in this little section, we've already gone through the process of saying, okay, there's something I need to know in my mind. There's something I need to consider within my heart. I need to know that I'm dead with Jesus and that I've risen with Jesus. And I need to consider that reality to be so within my heart, within my mind, within my will. I need to have this operating in my life and in my heart. But now Paul is going to tell us in verse 12 to 14 of some things that we want to now do in applying this truth. So he says, verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey in its passions. So here's what's happening at this moment. Paul is explaining to us how the process with the body of sin works. Okay, because we have this body, and the question is, how does this body relate to sin? So here's what I want you to think of. I want you to imagine, because in verse 12 he uses the word reign, and it's a word that indicates like a throne and a kingdom. Okay, so I want you to imagine a castle. Like in my mind, I have a castle, and I'm thinking about a castle with like a moat. Okay, it seems like a good castle needs a moat, like a nice little like body of water around it, and I'm imagining like stone and like little narrow windows for the archers to shoot out of, and inside of that castle is a throne room, and I'm imagining like a drawbridge, and so that's my castle. All right, maybe your castle is pink or something like that, just keep that to yourself, okay? But so just imagine that castle in your mind. Okay, here's what Paul is announcing. He's just giving us a biblical truth here. You are the castle. Okay, there's a throne in your heart. There's a throne within you. There is, according to this text, an enemy who wants to sit on the throne. The enemy is sin. He says, let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body. So your mortal body is the throne, is the castle. Sin is the enemy that wants to sit upon that throne. It's the challenger to the throne, if you will. Maybe you would think about what God said to Cain when he said to him when he wanted to lash out against Abel, sin is at the door asking for you, but you should rule over it. All right, so it's there. Sin wants the dominion. Sin wants to be on the throne. Sin, the enemy looks at you if you're born again and he says, okay, you're born again. You're one of God's children. And I can't keep you from an eternal forever life with him. But the next best plan now in your life is that I could, through sin, have dominion in your life and render you ineffective, perhaps stumble the faith of others. So that's the desire. Sin wants to sit upon that throne. How does sin actually do this? Well, notice it in verse 12, to make you obey its passions. So sin is on the outside of the castle, attacking the castle, wants to sit on the throne of the castle. How can it get dominion? Well, there are passions that you have, bodily appetites that you and I have. Maybe just imagine, like in the inside of this castle, imagine like servants that are there working in the kingdom. And those servants, the enemy on the outside is trying to turn those servants on the inside against the actual throne in order to overturn it and in order to win it for itself. So what does sin want to use within us to turn us against ourselves and to get dominion on the throne? Well, it's very simple. Our passions. Our passions. That word there, passions, is actually a neutral word. A lot of times we don't use the word biblically in a neutral kind of sense. Like maybe a word that a lot of us are familiar with is the word lusts. And some of your Bibles might even say that, to make you obey in its lusts. And usually, at least for me in my context, anytime we use the word lust, it's like always a bad thing. We're never using it in like a neutral kind of way. I talked about pizza. We never say like, I am just lusting for a nice slice of pepperoni pizza. Like somebody says that and it's like, oh, that's weird. Stop talking like that. That's kind of gross. You know, you'd say instead like, I'm hungry for, I desire that. I'm starving for it. That's not as weird of a way to say it. And the word that Paul is using in the Greek language for passions is actually a neutral kind of word. In other words, your body, my body, has natural, regular desires. And those natural, regular desires can be used for the kingdom, for the castle, or against the castle. And so now we're learning how the enemy wants to take possession. The only beachhead that sin has to take us out with are our bodily desires. So you take a natural desire like hunger, for instance. I just talked about it with the pizza. But you take a natural desire. And that natural desire can be used to, you know, enjoy food. That's fine. Like God gave us taste buds and the ability to enjoy like an excellent meal. My reading of what eternity in heaven is going to look like, especially from reading the millennial promises in the Old Testament and then the final two chapters of the book of Revelation, it appears to me like there's going to be feasting and eating for all of eternity. We're going to be eating of the fruit of the tree of life for all of eternity. So I'm very happy about that. Like eating is an eternal thing. Aren't you excited about the potential of like just always good food without any sin ever being attached to it? There's never going to be overeating. There's never going to be gluttony. There's never going to be any of that. It's just going to be a good, healthy, pure, beautiful, wonderful experience at all times. But there's the desire that we have, our body's hunger. It can be a good thing. Sin wants to take a good desire or a basic bodily neutral desire and pervert it. Turn it into, gluttony, overeating, or perhaps even for some like a lack of eating because of like a worship of the body and image and things like that. Or I have to eat in a certain way because I want to look a certain way. And I want to look a certain way because I worship the physique, you know, that kind of thing. You could take a regular neutral desire and twist it to destroy us. I think we probably understand this one when it comes to something like the body's natural sexual desire. It's been said that sexual desire is a great servant, but a horrible master, right? And we see that in the world that we're living in. I mean, we should not be surprised when we see an increase in the abuse of children, molestation of children, when we see an increase in sexual assault in our world and culture, when we see even an increase in murder and like violent crime against other human beings in our culture and world. We shouldn't be surprised at that, at least in part because this is like when a culture and society enters into a relationship with pornography, eventually a devaluing of human beings comes in, and eventually a desire for more heightened sexual experience comes in as we grow accustomed to the first entrances into the pornographic world. And you're going to see like an enslavement, a natural desire that is then the beachhead comes in and sin just sits upon that throne. Okay, so we understand that. But sin is there wanting to take these natural desires and, you know, bring in destruction. Maybe even like the natural desire for rest, right? We're men, you know. I mean, I was listening to a couple of guys at a coffee shop this morning, and they were just sitting there, you know, like the guys do. You, like all these women were coming in, and they're all like in their workout clothes, and they're like ready, like they've already like worked out. But like for most of the guys, it was just like guys coming in, the hair all like bedhead, early in the morning, just cup of coffee, sitting there, just like, so you survived another week, did you? You know, and the other guy talking, and they're just talking about like, what are you doing today? I'm just trying not to work today. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to rest. Like my body hurts, my mind hurts. I just need to rest. And like, I mean, hey, on the seventh day, God rested from his works. He saw the creation. He rested from his works. Obviously, he didn't need rest like you and I need rest, but he rested. God has created this rhythm for you and for me. There's like a design within our bodies. We can't just perpetually work, you know, without sleeping. We need rest. But the sin wants to take a natural bodily desire and pervert it and twist it to create. And, you know, obviously you can have like a generation of guys who just like don't want to work, want to be professional video game players, and like the desire for rest can be an overemphasized thing to where now sin just has dominance inside of a man's heart, inside of a man's life. So that's what Paul is saying. Now, therefore, do not let sin reign in your body, he says, to make you obey its passions. So what sin wants to do, we're just discovering the enemy's plan for us. What sin wants to do is bring us, at the end of verse 12, to a state of obedience. Okay? That's what sin wants to do. Slowly, progressively bring us to a state of obedience. So I'm going to give you from verse 13 and 14, 12, 13 and 14, four ways that we are to appropriate what Christ has done so that we can overcome and become not, so that we won't give up the throne of our hearts to sin, but that Christ can be seated upon that throne. Okay, the first one is found in the little word in verse 12, therefore. And the reason that I point that out is because at this point, a lot of guys would say, okay, you don't want sin to reign on the throne. That's your castle. You don't want sin to reign on that castle, in that castle. So you just got to try really hard, and you got to make sure you just don't sin. And then, like, we leave, and we're just kind of discouraged because it's hard. Self-will only gets you so far, and we, you know, run out of gas. We lose our energy. The word therefore helps us understand that the power for all of this is connected to what's happened to you when you're born again. It's connected to everything that came before. It's connected to the message of the gospel. And we as believers, we as men must understand that we, in order to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, this is built upon what Christ has done for you and for me. And we cannot forget this sequence in order to gain the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. I love buying Christmas presents for my daughters. And usually, like, the way we do it in our family is Christina and I, like, we make the budget, and then, like, I'm kind of a nerd and organized, so I have a spreadsheet that I make on my computer, and we, like, go shopping online, and we think about what we're going to get before we click the purchase button, and I put it all in, like, the spreadsheet, and I usually have, like, a couple of things that are just, like, my things that, like, I want to get them. Because I know nobody's going to buy me toys anymore. So, like, I want, it's like, oh, that looks cool. Let's get that for them, you know. So I got them this last year. We got them this little game. It's called a gravity maze. And it's like this little small little board, and it's filled with these three-dimensional pieces that it's basically like a marble run. And you draw a card, and it tells you like the way, like some of the pieces that have to be placed out there, and then the other pieces you have to use in order to drop the marble from the top, and you have to figure out how to build it so that it goes through all the pieces and then lands in this bottom piece, and there you've like won, you've gotten it. And so, you know, we got it for them, and I love playing it and everything. But that's the way that what Paul is doing here. He's explaining to us, because I think a lot of times what believers hear inside of churches is, you just need to stop sinning. And it's like trying to take the marble and just put it in the last piece. And what Paul is saying is, no, you have to follow the sequence. You have to get yourself to that place of freedom from sin by first remembering what Christ has done for you. You have to know it. You have to consider it. You have to appropriate it. You have to believe it to be true. This is why Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying figure out how to get saved. He's saying you are saved. Now we're in the process as Christian men of working out this salvation that we have already received from the Lord. But when you understand the gospel message, you, like Paul, will say the word in verse 12, therefore, all right? Therefore, I'm going to enter into this process of sanctification and growth and freedom from sin. Sometimes you hear the phrase that, you know, sometimes it's like used in a mystical kind of sense that Christians will say sometimes, let go and let God. Right? Let go and let God. Or I do nothing and God does everything. Sometimes you'll hear believers say things like that. And there are great applications of that statement. Let go, let God. I do nothing. God does everything. But at this point, Paul is saying, he did everything. Now here's what you can do. Here's how you can apply what he did and you can enter into it. So in our minds right now, we're thinking about, maybe a way to think about it for you would be like this. God has defeated all the false gods of Egypt. God has taken us through the Passover. He's taken us through the Red Sea. We've gone through the wilderness wanderings. Now we're at the border of the Red Sea, and either Canaan is going to kill us or we are going to kill Canaan. God's power is with us. He's strong on our behalf. But it's time for us to enter in and take the dominion and the land that he has in front of us. So number one, you must remember the gospel sequence. Okay, number two, it's found in verse 13. You must, number two, resist surrendering your body to sin. He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. In other words, we must not feed or entertain, or pamper, or entice, or expose unnecessarily to temptation this body of ours. We're not to take these bodies and to present them to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Now, when Paul, verse 13, did you notice it? He used the word members. What is he saying? What are members? What am I not to present as an instrument of unrighteousness? The word members simply means your body parts. Okay? You think about the parts of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth, your nose, your ears. This is a men's conference, so I'm going to say your penis. I can't believe I said that word from the pulpit, but there it is. I've wanted to say that word from the pulpit my whole life, and there it is. But like your body parts, your members, that's what he's saying. We are not to present them to, deliver them over to, our body parts to as instruments for unrighteousness. So a big part of this process, now that we're believers, is that we are to resist surrendering our body parts to sin. Now, I want you to understand that Paul could not, Paul would not, Paul did not ever say this to a man that was in Adam. He would not say that to a non-believer. But he's saying this to believing men, knowing that this is now possible in Christ Jesus. Do not take your body parts and habitually give them over as instruments for unrighteousness. So every part of who you are. And I know that as men, a lot of times we think about like the physical purity, the sexual purity kind of section of this. But if you really think about it, you know, there are some other areas beyond just that. You know, James said in James chapter 3 that one of the most difficult body parts for a man to bring into submission is his tongue. Because with the tongue, it's so easy for us to bless God and then curse man whom God made in his image. And so, you know, what Paul is announcing to us is every part of who we are, our tongue, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our sexual organs, every part of who we are to resist surrendering our bodies to sin. Some of you may be here today in a state of whether it's depression or just spiritual lethargy. You've been going to church. You've been maybe trying to read your Bible. You've been trying to pray, but you're going through all of these things and you're just feeling an absolute lifelessness inside your body. You're just feeling like, I know that these things are true, but there's no dynamic, electric, real relationship with God that's occurring in my life, or at least I'm not feeling it within. And it might be that what's happening in your life is that there's an area of your life, your tongue, your mouth, your ears, your eyes, your organs. There's a part of you that you are choosing to continually deliver over as an instrument to sin. And as you do, sin is beginning to sit upon the throne, and all of that lethargy and distance is beginning to enter into your life. And it's beginning to remove from you the newness of life that comes with Jesus' resurrection and is beginning to bring a real coldness upon your life and a coldness upon your heart. One of the things I love doing with my daughters, every spring, I'm a softball coach. And I played baseball when I was a boy. And so a few years ago, I walked in when my daughters were young to sign them up for the local softball league. And I walked in and I walked out as a head coach of a little girl's softball team. And I had no idea, you know, what to expect. And the league that we're in there does things is they have like the oldest girls are 8 and the youngest girls, it's all the way down to 4 years old, all on the same team. So it's just like this mayhem kind of thing where you're like basically like, you know, like the 4 and 5 year olds, they play the outfield because it's safe, you know, and the bigger girls play closer. But as the years have gone by, you know, we started when my daughters were in the youngest, you know, category. And as the years have gone by, I actually just finished. I coached the same team for 4 years, you know. So I just finished our season. And we had, these great parents this year. They made me at the end of the year, they actually made me. They got a kick out of it that I was a pastor. They just thought that was so funny. And so they made, not because they were like, you could, man, the way you talk. No, it wasn't like that. But they just, I don't know. They thought there was like a different look that went with a pastor or something like that, you know. So they just loved that. And so they made me for the end of the season. They made me this like wooden cross with softballs inside of the cross that every girl on the team had autographed. Like, it's just awesome. I want to put it on the front of my pulpit, you know. So, but one of the things I love about the game of baseball, and you'll hear this a lot of times in like softball or baseball, when a player, like a really good baseball player, is struggling, and then they get to a point where they start doing better, whether it's a pitcher or a hitter, a lot of times a question will be asked, like, what happened? And it's interesting. You never hear a baseball player just say, like, oh, I don't know. I just kind of started hitting better. I just started pitching better. the answer is always the same. They'll always say, I discovered a mechanical flaw. Because the pitching motion or the hitting motion is so complicated. And I started doing something. It was so small, you could barely perceive it. But through looking at video and inspecting, we discovered, you know, a little leg kick or a little hitch in my swing or a little, you know, stepping a little too early. Something was happening that was disrupting my timing, my motion. And we began to correct it. And now I'm reaping the dividends of that minor correction in that mechanical flaw that was there. And I think a lot of times Christians just struggle to experience the newness of the Christian life because we have refused to maybe just ask the question, are there areas where I am taking these members and I am bringing them to sin and saying, hey, you can enter in and sit on the throne through this desire, through this body part, through this passion. But when we step back and maybe just ask that question, perhaps victory will begin to come in to our lives when we resist, number two, surrendering our body parts to sin. And, you know, there are times where, guys, as Christian men, we're just going to look weird and different from the world that we live in. I mean, when I started walking with the Lord, it was 1996. So, you know, like media consumption and everything was a lot different. But there were, you know, like, CDs and even some tapes that I was just like, I can't listen to these guys, at least right now for a season of time. It's just like encouraging me towards an old life that I just don't want to go back to. You know, like it's weird in our culture and world that, for instance, like, you know, I mean, I think one of the most dangerous devices that men commonly have is we have our smartphones, right? So you have access to the internet right there in your pocket with all of its good things, but also with all of its evil things. I heard recently that the pornography industry makes more money than all of the United States sports leagues combined. It's that big of an enterprise. It's a massive thing. And it's right there in our pockets. So it's going to be a weird thing to, you know, either get rid of it or, it's like a weird thing to have a flip phone nowadays. You know, if you're like flip phone guy, you know, people are like, why do you have a flip phone? You're like, my purity. I'm fighting for that. You know, that's a weird thing. It's an odd thing. Or maybe not to go that far, but to say like my wife or someone else is going to have the password to even be able to install apps onto my phone or know like when I'm going online on this thing, it's reporting where I've been. Like, I mean, it's a wild thought. This is how it is like on my tablet. It's a wild thought to know that my wife's going to get an email with reporting every website that I've visited and that I've gone to. That'll put the fear of God inside your heart. For me, it's set up to where she gets that report, and then also my main assistant pastor also gets that report. And if it's like, if I'm doing bad stuff, then he takes it. He'll, you know, check in with me, but then he brings it to our board of directors, and then I'm dismissed. So, like, that's like a scary thing. Like, I'm not looking at that website. Heck no. Like, I know who's seeing it, watching it, because that, you know, it's like, it's a weird feeling and it may be a countercultural thing, but to present, to say, no, I'm not going to present my body in that kind of way, okay? So that's like a major second step. You remember the gospel sequence, but you also resist surrendering your body to sin. But notice also, number three, verse 13, we must relinquish our bodies to God. He says there, but present instead yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So what we're to do with these body parts is we are not only to just focus on like, I'm not going to surrender them to sin, but we also have to consider, I'm going to use these body parts. I'm going to present them to God. I'm going to present my body parts to God as a slave for righteousness. So God is to be the king of our bodies, not sin. So here's the question. Why does God even care? Why does God want your body? Why is he interested in it? Now, why is God so consumed with this idea that he wants your body? It says in Genesis 1, at the beginning of all of this, that God said, let us make man in our image. And in the image of God, he created them. So you and I have been created in the image of God. It doesn't mean that God walks around with a body like you and me. It means that God loves, so he gave us a body so we can love. It means that God is compassionate, so he gives us a body to be able to express our compassion. Because if we are a disembodied spirit, we wouldn't have the ability to do those things. God speaks as a loving father. He communicates, so we use our bodies to speak as a loving father. Okay, so we begin using these bodies of ours to express the image of God for the ultimate glory of God. We use these bodies for that. It's interesting. I actually just heard recently of a study that had been done on children and how children graded their parents in the job that they were doing or had done. And it was interesting because as they'd surveyed all these children and done this study, most kids gave their parents like really good grades, you know, like B pluses, A minuses. They gave their parents like really good grades. Even like apparently it was kind of like, really? Are you sure? You know, and they're like, no, my parents are great. You know, like most kids just kind of like they were deceived, you know, but they thought like, oh, yeah, like they gave their parents like pretty high marks. And then the interesting thing was that when it came to the subject of like, how about the amount of time that you get to spend with your parents, you know? And I think like most of us, if we have children, we look and we think, you know, I think we understand the concept that like on our deathbed, if we're so privileged to, you know, have that experience of knowing like my day is coming and this is going to be the season that I die. On our deathbed, we will probably, none of us will say, like, you know what, I just wish I hadn't spent so much time with my children. No, we're going to say, like, I wish I'd spent more time with them. You know, we're going to desire that. But it's interesting because apparently when they ask kids, like, how do you grade your parents on the amount of time that you spend with them? The kids were like, oh, it's great. It's great. They get a good grade when it comes to the amount of time. The thing that kids gave their parents bad grades in was they gave them low marks in how stressed out and how angry their parents came across. What they wanted their parents to improve in, what is that? It's probably a lot of times fathers that they would use their tongues, that they would use their face, that they would use their body in a different kind of way, in a righteous kind of way. I asked my own daughters about that. I'm like, because I noticed that. I'm like, I think that's true with my own kids. Because I'll like schedule time where I'm like, hey, it's like dad time. Let's hang out. And they're like, we want to go read a book like away from you. Or we want to like draw away from you. Like I'll be like, let's play catch. Let's play a video game. Let's play a board game. And like sometimes they're like, yeah, let's do it. Other times they're like, we're kind of maxed out with you time. We're just like, why? Like we love you, you know. But I've noticed a lot of times that they're very sensitive to how I am, my mood. And men, with your body, you are the creator of the atmosphere in your home. You create the atmosphere. You create the peace. There were seasons in my childhood where it was like stressful. My dad would come home, it was stressful. It was like a everybody look busy kind of situation, you know, like pick up a rake. I'm doing yard work, you know, like kind of thing. And we set that tone. There might even be somebody you're like happy that might be the case. That shouldn't be the case. We use our bodies. We want to present and use these bodies, presenting them to God as instruments for righteousness. We want to relinquish our bodies to God. And the thing that Paul is announcing is that as we do this, as we give our bodies to God, we give our ears to God. We say, you know, I'm going to consume and receive the word of God. I've been kind of going through a little bit of like a, I kind of go through seasons when it comes to reading, you know, Christian-based like literature and books and stuff like that. I'll go through different seasons, you know, or listening to good Bible teaching podcasts, things like that. I'll go through different seasons, but right now I'm like in this like just kind of voracious, like, this is good. I've got to submit my ears to this and my eyes to this and receive this and like and consume this kind of material, because as I do, as I give my ears to maybe listening to books being read or listening to the Word of God being taught, as I give my ears to this, as I give my eyes to reading the Word of God or reading people explaining the Word of God to me, as I give my eyes to this, what I understand biblically is happening is the man that God says I am, dead to sin and alive to God, I begin actually experiencing that more and more. I'm not making myself more righteous. I'm just experiencing more of the righteousness that God has already given to me. So it's not a legalism. It's not anything like that. It's I just want to experience everything that God has for and in my life. So giving our bodies to God. I think one of the hardest areas for this, for a man, is in the realm of interacting with other men. To stand and sit and talk with guys that you perhaps have known for years and to talk about nothing. You ever done that? You just talk and talk and like you leave and you're like, what? Now what was that about? We haven't even asked each other how our families are. You ever gone home and your wife is like, so how's this family? You're like, I don't know. I'm sure they're all right. How many kids does he have? I'm not totally sure. I'm not certain. Does he have kids? I don't know. You know, like, how's his walk doing? I don't know. I mean, he looked okay in the parking lot. He was walking just fine. No, like his spiritual walk. Like I'm not, you know, but, like, am I going to engage in that kind of realm? Taking the bodies of ours and presenting them, relinquishing these bodies of ours to God. And the thing that's being taught to us here is that the more that we do that, the more enslaved to that we become. We present our bodies, our members to God in that kind of way, and He progressively more and more sits upon that throne in our castle. And our bodies and our minds and our hearts become His more and more. And the newness of life that can be ours begins to be experienced more and more within our lives. All right, last ingredient of this, and then we'll have lunch. Hallelujah, praise God. He will say, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. So you've been transferred from a legal relationship with God, and that's where sin abounds. You've been shifted to a grace-based relationship with God, and that's where God's power abounds to actually overcome sin. Now, this is an interesting statement from Paul, because I've listened to a lot of Christians talk over the years. And I think there's a segment in the body of Christ that believes that real overcoming of sin actually does come from the law. Because when you design restriction and rebuke and systems and law, when you design that, that's where real power and control is going to come from. But the truth of the Bible is that the law has never successfully suppressed sin. The law is actually only done, it was done two things. It's pointed out our sin, because now you know, like, okay, I'm a lawbreaker, but then it also creates within us a desire to sin. You know, like when you see something that you're like, okay, I'm not allowed to do that. You want to do that. That's part of broken, sinful nature. But now we're under grace. And what grace is the favor of God, the power of God is embedded within the favor of God to enable us to overcome. So now His grace can work in our lives and set us free from the slavery that we were previously under, previously in. So the fourth thing that you must recognize is that you must realize the power of God's grace. So we remember the gospel. We don't submit our bodies to sin. We begin to submit our body parts to God for righteousness, and we realize the power of God's grace in this process. You just have to think about what we have as Christian men. We don't have what men in Adam have. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We have the Word of God commanded to us and written for us, but not only written for us, we have the Word of God then beginning to be written upon our hearts. This is what the new covenant is, changing us from the inside out. We have the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the church, whereby we're able to gather together and support one another in encouraging one another in love and good works. So we have a community that we can embrace and be a part of. We have a lot as the men of God, as men who are in Christ Jesus. And this grace from God is the authority within this kingdom whereby we are able to resist the enemy and surrender our bodies more and more unto the Lord and experience the power of Christ working within our lives. So that is a word of hope for you and for me. Just think about what you're going to be when you're, if you live to be 90 years old and Christ has not returned for us yet, think about what you're going to be. Nate Holdridge, without, you know, the power of Jesus and the incredible grace of God enabling and empowering me to step by step progressively refuse to give my body for sin and step by step progressively give my body parts to God, that version of me at 90 years old just is a really cool version of me. But the version of me that just walks by the flesh and continually gives my body, my mind, my body parts to sin, that 90-year-old version of me, it's not a pretty picture. But there's hope because of the grace of God. What I could become, what I might be, as I continue to surrender this body of mine, this relinquish this body of mine unto God. So a big part of this, just wrapping this up, a big part of this, you guys, is just saying yes. It's just saying yes to the opportunities that God gives to you to take this body and give it to Him. You know, like you probably have figured out, like I like sports a lot, you know. And in Monterey, we have all these like sports radio stations. And I have a decision all the time. Like I get in my car, I have a decision. There's nothing evil about presenting my ears to listening to them talking about sports and stuff like that. And there are appropriate times for me and like the flow of my life and day where that's a great part of like rest and Sabbath is just to like kick it and watch a game. Like somehow my family and I, even though we live in San Francisco Giants baseball territory, we are Los Angeles Dodgers fans. So we're like a persecuted people. And my, like, I've somehow last year, by the grace of God, I was able to make all three of my daughters like passionate Dodgers fans. Like one of the things that they will say, like, Dad, can we watch the Dodger game together with you right now? And I just look at my wife like, babe, it's for the children, you know? And so like, I'm not saying in any way that like, you know, all of that just needs to be a cut off kind of thing. But there are moments in my day where I just understand I have a decision right now. I could listen to, you know, a pastor that I know who's a good Bible teacher. I could just spend some time listening to the Word of God as I'm commuting, and I could surrender these ears to God. And I could do that. I could say yes to that as the Spirit is tugging on my heart, or I could say no. And the thing that happens as we just say yes, you know, as you're invited, like, hey, would you consider leading a small group? We see God's hand on your life. Would you consider maybe leading a small group? Would you consider doing that? And you, as you like think about that, that's going to take like time and energy in your mind and your heart. As you consider that, there's a temptation to say no. But then as you say yes, it's like your body, your mind, your face, your smile, your words, like it's all used in that process. What's happening to you is that you are being set free from the dominion of sin, and you are beginning to be more and more enthroned, practically speaking, by God himself. So a really big part of this in the Christian life is just saying yes to the opportunities that Christ gives to you to present your body to God. And the more we say yes, the more the power of God begins to be released in this castle of ours, and the throne is won over for him. So for you and for me, we just want to be thinking about, Lord, what are some of the ways that you are wanting me to say yes and use this body for you, for your kingdom, for your glory, so that you could be sitting upon the throne, okay? So I'm sure there are a thousand ways that that could work in your life. If you are a person or a man who right now there's an area of your life where you are feeling enslaved to giving a body part, your body, over to sin, there's a good chance that sin is there. It's on the throne. It's gotten the dominion. Christ can break that authority. He can break that dominion. But it's going to take the necessary ingredients of confession to other men and the appropriate people who need to know in your life. It's going to take intense prayer. It's going to take a lot of God's word, a lot of time and dedication. But that power, that stronghold can be broken in your life. I told you a little bit earlier about a friend of mine who over the last 3 years I've watched him go through this sanctification process in his life. And I have to tell you, it got pretty gnarly there for about 8 months to a year. His marriage, his family, his life, it was very hard for him to walk through. But we were there for him. His wife believed in him and what could occur and happen. And now, I mean, the freedom that this man is experiencing, and the power and the joy that's there, and the hope that he and his bride now have for the future, because he is overcome and he's walking in the light and he's experiencing freedom. It's possible. But sin got on the throne. And it took a lot of ugly stuff, but a lot of just moving forward to get to that place of seeing that victory come. And it really, for him, and like this is what I'm saying, for a man where that it has gotten on the throne, what it really takes is an initial, honest, open your heart and tell the truth. And the ball then gets rolling to be able to experience the power of Christ working in your life and in your heart. So I wanted to make sure to say that before we, on that note, eat lunch together, all right? So there it is. This is a men's conference, right? We're supposed to talk about stuff. So let's devote our bodies to God. Amen. All right, let me close in prayer. Can I pray for lunch as well? Okay, cool. Father, we thank you so much for the incredible truth that we can devote our bodies to you as Christian men, and that you will systematically just win the victory and sit on the throne of our lives. So we pray, Lord, and ask for that more and more, and that you'd enable us, Lord, to experience this victory from what Christ has done, Lord, for us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We do pray, Father, for any man who is right now just struggling in a secret sin and is just kind of ensnared in it, God. We get it. We like sin. Our bodies have tasted it and enjoy it. So, Father, we pray that you'd help them by your Spirit to get into the light where you are, that they might begin again to have great fellowship with you. And so we pray for that, God, to happen in their lives. Lord, thank you so much for this food that we're about to receive, this meal that you've given to us, the way that you've provided, Father, for us in so many ways. We're just so thankful to you, God, for your provision in our lives. We pray that you'd continue to watch out for us, Lord, and give us our daily bread. And thank you for another day of doing that today. In Jesus' name, we bless you. Amen. Amen. All right. You got some lunchtime announcements? Yeah.